Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Good morning. I'll be reading Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8 from the New American Standard Version. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how they entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and they're innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."
As we start a new month, and as we think about our theme for this year of being in Him, we're thinking specifically this month about grace that's offered in Him. And so this is a verse that's going to help us focus on that from Titus 2, verse 11. If you would, let's say this together. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." On Sunday nights this month, we'll be focusing on what we know about grace and the grace that's available in God. We've been working through the book of Matthew, thinking about what it means to understand the King of Kings. And we come to a situation in Matthew chapter 12 that Tim just read for us, where we see Jesus going up against the Pharisees and specifically against the tradition of the Pharisees. Now, anytime we hear the word tradition, at least it's hard for me not to think about the play Fiddler on the Roof. Maybe it's because I was in a version of this play in high school. You may have been in that play. You may have seen that play where you have a story of a father with three daughters who is struggling against the changing world around him. But Tevye, the main character, begins the play with the song everyone sings, Tradition, but he explains the title of the play, A Fiddler on the Roof. The idea is, without tradition, their lives would be shaky. Without tradition, the footing would be unstable. It would be like a fiddler on the roof. The only way they keep their balance is with tradition, and that keeps coming up over and over again. The point of the song, and really the backdrop of the entire play, is this idea that tradition gave Tevye and gave others a sense of rhythm, a sense of balance. It helped them know what they were going to do every day when they got up and know how the world worked. And even though we're in a different culture today, we still have traditions and routines that kind of keep us in balance, and we know what we're doing, and there's something comforting about that. And so what we see here is that Jesus and his disciples are encountering some of the traditions that had sprung up among the Pharisees that gave them that sense of balance and that sense of routine. It's really interesting, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 12, to back up just a few verses and read what Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 11. Because Jesus says, beginning in verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't think it's a coincidence that we move from Jesus talking about, "Come to me, I will give you rest, my yoke is easy, my burden is light," and then we move into a discussion in Matthew chapter 12 about the Pharisees on the Sabbath day, which was set aside as a day of rest. We get a contrast here. Jesus is talking about the rest that he offers, and now we see the Pharisees' version of that. We see the Pharisee version of rest. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now we see some of the burdens that the Pharisees had placed on the people. And so as we explore this text this morning, I want to get just a couple of things that are important for us to think about out on the table so that we can think of those as we work through the text together. The first is, whenever you hear a preacher who stands up and starts talking about tradition, you may wonder, I don't know what's coming next. Is there going to be some kind of announcement that something's happening? There's not going to be any announcement. We don't have to worry about that. That's a real fear we have. All we're doing is looking at the text. We're encountering what the text is saying. And what I'm going to see from Matthew chapter 12, if I look closely at the Pharisees, is that if I only focus on human tradition, I will never understand divine instruction. If my only focus is on human tradition, I'll never understand divine instruction. And keep in mind, as we think about this statement, that phrase human tradition. Because tradition is not a negative thing. It's not inherently negative. In fact, if we look at what Paul writes when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he would tell them in 1 Thessalonians 2:15 to hold on to the traditions, or some translations say the teachings that we have handed you. Those traditions, if they come from God, or in that case from an inspired apostle speaking for God, when they come from the God that we serve, we hold on to those. Those are good things. Those are necessary things. And even some human traditions aren't bad. I take comfort in a lot of traditions in my life. Traditions in our family. Traditions we even have here as a church family. Those are good things. The question is my only focus on human tradition? Because if my only focus is on human tradition, then I could easily miss sight of what God has for me to say. For me to see from him, what he has to say to me. And so when we have the apostles encountering these Pharisees, who, by the way, were in a Galilean countryside watching the apostles on the Sabbath day, chances are they were there looking to catch Jesus or his followers breaking one of the man-made rules of the Sabbath. Sabbath breaking was very important. And so, as historians have pointed out, since work was forbidden on the Sabbath day, there were lots of questions that Jews struggled with as to what constitutes work. And so the Pharisees in particular had devised a set of qualifications. This is work, this isn't work. The Mishnah includes 39 laws that were sort of set up to say, okay, this defines what work is on the Sabbath. And so you can write one letter, but not two letters in a row. That would be work. You could move an item with this amount of weight, but nothing heavier than that. There were all of these requirements that were here. And so as Jesus and his disciples are walking along in an area that would have been different than our farms today and our crops, that would be fenced off and clear borders, paths would have gone directly through people's crops, and you would have had those within arm's reach. And for them to take some of the heads of grain was actually something that God had allowed for in the law. In Leviticus and in Deuteronomy 23, we see specifically that travelers were allowed to take some of the heads of grain. So what they're doing isn't unlawful. The question is, it's on the Sabbath. Now, harvesting, going out and harvesting your crops was work on the Sabbath. And there were even some of the Pharisees' regulations that ended up talking about winnowing grain being forbidden on the Sabbath. And so it seems like they're saying what the apostles had done by taking some of the heads of grain qualified as harvesting. And so they're saying, aha, they're doing what's not lawful. But in doing so, we see a clear example of their focus only being on human tradition and missing the Lord who's right there in front of them. And so there are a few things that they missed that we see in this text. The first thing that they missed is they missed the Sabbath. They missed the point of the Sabbath. It's worth thinking back to the way in which the Sabbath was introduced to God's people. Now, we know from reading the book of Genesis that we have this pattern that's already set up in creation, in God setting aside that seventh day of creation and resting. But when we get to Exodus chapter 16, for example, as God is providing manna for them and giving them manna literally from heaven to eat, one of the caveats as they have this manna that comes from heaven is that in verse 5, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Why would it be twice as much on the sixth day as any other day? Because they weren't to go out and gather it on the Sabbath day. God was taking care of them, and not only was He taking care of them, He was providing a day of rest for them where they wouldn't have to go out and get their food. In fact, it was prohibited not only to work on the Sabbath, but even to build a fire on the Sabbath. And so when we get to Numbers chapter 15, there's a man who is caught collecting sticks or collecting wood on the Sabbath day. They don't know what to do, so they ask God what to do. The Lord has him put to death because he was gathering wood. And I know sometimes we think of that image and we might think of someone going around and picking up sticks. Well, it's likely there was a purpose to what he was doing, that he would be gathering not just little sticks, but wood for a fire. And God says, the Sabbath is so serious, I want everyone in the nation of Israel to know this is a day reserved for rest. So it wasn't wrong for the Pharisees to take the Sabbath seriously. But because this hedge of rules that developed around the Sabbath to keep them from violating God's command had developed, they'd become so distracted by that they'd missed the point of what the Sabbath was for. Yes, it was important to keep the Sabbath. They were so worried about accusing people of breaking it, they'd missed the purpose of it. And so we see this contrast show up in other places. If you want to go ahead and stay and keep a finger in Matthew chapter 12 and flip over to Mark chapter 7, notice what happens in Mark chapter 7 as Jesus is addressing the Pharisees' tendency to allow tradition to cloud their judgment. He says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Jesus here is referring to a practice that evidently had developed among the Pharisees, where they would set aside their goods and possessions that would have gone towards taking care of family, taking care of their parents, and say, well, it's set aside to God. And Jesus is saying, by doing that, by developing this tradition, you're losing sight of your responsibility, your God-given responsibility to take care of your family. And essentially, Jesus says, this is just one of the ways you're letting a man-made tradition get in the way of actually doing what God has told you to do. So these Pharisees are focused on their tradition to the point that they don't even see the Lord that's in front of them. They miss the point of the Sabbath, but they also miss the Lord of the Sabbath. Here he is right in front of them. And so Jesus responds to this accusation of his disciples with four arguments. The first is he points to an Old Testament example of David. Of David taking bread that was reserved for use in the, not for him, but for use by the priest. He was taking it and giving it to his companions who were with him. The priest gave it to them, and Jesus essentially says, you've heard that story. And he's saying, I haven't heard you complain about that happening with David. I haven't heard you get upset about that. Or what about the fact that priests work in the temple on the Sabbath? Because their duties in the temple are important. And so they work on the Sabbath, but they're innocent. You haven't brought that up. And Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. The temple was the place where God would dwell among his people, where they could interact with their Lord. That's what, if we want to find a definition of what the Word made flesh is, of what God incarnate is in Jesus, the Son of God, walking the earth, he is the way in which they could encounter God, but they were so caught up in this that they couldn't see that. Jesus says, someone greater than the temple is right here. And then he tells them, if you truly understood the statement that I desire mercy, compassion instead of sacrifice, then you would understand the issue here. Jesus is telling them, if you really knew what mercy was, if you really understood that priority, you would understand what's at stake. But then notice what he says in verse 8 that really gets at the heart of this passage. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is saying the Lord of the Sabbath is right here in front of you. And I want to be careful not to misunderstand the purpose of this passage. Because you could look at this passage and say, well, see, here it is. They had all these commandments, and Jesus says, well, commandments don't matter. And commandments aren't important, and don't worry about the commandments. And this, you know, we just need to focus on loving others and Jesus, and commandments can just be shoved aside. If I think that, if I look at this text and see that, then I've missed the point of the text. It's not that keeping the Sabbath was wrong. They were living under the Old Covenant. That was part of the Old Covenant. Now, when we get to the New Covenant, that's not carried over. We don't see that commandment there. Instead, we see Christians worshiping on the first day of the week. But here, living before the church is established, before the New Covenant, it was right to keep the Sabbath. What wasn't right was to miss the point by focusing only on these man-made traditions. It's not that Jesus is saying rules aren't important and commandments aren't important and don't worry about following God, just sort of, you know, focus on just love and everything else will take care of itself. Commandments are important. What Jesus is saying is the Lord who gave you those commandments is standing in front of you and you're missing it. You're missing Him. Not only did they miss the point in the Lord of the Sabbath, but if you keep reading in Matthew chapter 12, they missed the point of a great healing that takes place. Departing from there, in verse 9, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable, then, is man than sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Now just think for a moment about what happens here with this healing. We've already seen they're accusing Jesus on the Sabbath. They're trying to figure out a way. If they could get this teacher to get himself caught in breaking the Sabbath, then they'd have a reason to accuse him. And so they have a man whose hand is withered that's in the synagogue, and they question Jesus. They're the ones who bring it up. It's interesting that you see situations in Scripture where the Pharisees are accusing Jesus, and they just happen to have someone there. When we read about the woman who's caught in adultery, they just happen to have the woman and not the man who's caught in adultery in John chapter 8 confronting Jesus with that question. Here they just happen to be around a man who has a withered hand, and they prompt the question. They say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They were seeking to accuse Jesus rather than learn from him. And so instead of seeing someone whose hand was withered, and in a world where so much was done by manual labor, it would have limited what he could do. It would have limited his lifestyle. This man had a life and a story and all sorts of challenges that had to have resulted from this physical challenge that he faced. But instead of thinking about him, they're just asking the question. They're wanting to accuse Jesus. Let's see if we can catch him. Let's see if we can catch him doing something wrong. You know, we see something similar in John chapter 9 when Jesus and the apostles encounter a man who's born blind. And the apostles say, well, whose fault is this? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They saw a person and asked a question that didn't take into account this person's pain, the fact that he'd lived his whole life as a blind man, all the challenges he would have faced. You know, it's worth stopping and asking myself, if I'm just asking questions that don't treat people as living, breathing human beings with stories and with lives and with challenges, if I'm missing out on the humanity that's involved in ministry, maybe I need to ask some different questions. That's what Jesus does. They ask him the question, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, responding with the question, what man is there among you who, if he has a sheep and it falls into a pit, wouldn't get it out on the Sabbath. Again, there were competing views as to what was called work or what wasn't called work. But if you had dug a pit, maybe to catch another animal, and you had one of your sheep in there, part of your livelihood, part of your flocks, he's saying, wouldn't it be okay for you to take care of what's yours on the Sabbath? And isn't a man more valuable than a sheep? So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then Jesus, because of his divine power, the Son of God, just says, stretch out your hand. The man stretches it out and it's healed. You have a man who is healed. They missed the point of the healing, but they also missed the Lord of the healing, who's right there. What would it be like if you could see someone actually be healed in front of you? Would that make an impression? This is not a healing that could have been faked. This evidently was a man that was familiar in the community and in the synagogue. And so when Jesus heals this, it really happens. And then notice what happens in verse 14. They leave there. Instead of leaving there convicted by what they had seen, they leave there to conspire against him as to how they might destroy him. How can we get rid of him? They miss the point. It's not that Jesus is saying it's wrong to keep the Sabbath or it's wrong to follow God's commands. We need to follow God's commands. And it's not that all traditions are bad. In fact, traditions that come from God, we've got to hold on to those. Scripture tells us to. What we've got to determine is, am I focused on traditions that come from God or traditions that come from man? And so we've seen how the Pharisees missed the point in this chapter. The more challenging question for us is, am I missing the point? Is there an element of my life where I've missed it? Where I've gotten too caught up in things that are important to me, but maybe in Scripture, according to God's Word, aren't as important to God? You see, that's a recurring theme over and over again in Scripture, of God pointing out what's truly important and human beings struggling to catch up. So I have to say, am I missing anything? Are we missing anything? Am I missing the point when it comes to being part of the Lord's church? Am I allowing what matters more to me get in the way of what really matters to God? Now, it's easy for us to identify traditions that distract other people. It's harder for us to identify traditions that distract me, that matter to me. And maybe they're a little too important in my own life. That's the challenge. It's hard for us to do that. It's hard for us to do that because we have very strongly held opinions. We have a culture around us that reinforces or doesn't reinforce certain opinions. And so it makes it very easy, almost natural, for us to hold to our own traditions and what I'm used to as the way it should be done. And those of you who have been on mission trips, you know how that can happen. You go to another culture and you realize, you know what? They don't do things just exactly the same way that we do. Their culture is different than ours is. Things that I was just accustomed to that are second nature maybe are not universal. It's one of the things that's helpful for us to understand. It's helpful for me to ask that question about worship when I come together to worship. I want to fulfill God's commands to worship. Those are non-negotiable. If something comes from God, it's non-negotiable. But what about human traditions that have cropped up? Do I need to navigate those differently? A couple of years ago when we had our homecoming, John Vaughn came and sort of told the story of Graymere. It's on our website. It's really worth listening to if you weren't there to listen to it, because not only do you find out more about the church, but you get some insights. I learned so much about Graymere that day of our homecoming. But one of the things he pointed out that I thought was interesting is that when Graymere was first planted in it, when the church began worshiping here, there was not a full-time preacher. And so Graymere would have area preachers come in and preach. And most every congregation in town at that time had an 11 a.m. worship service. And that was when worship was in Columbia. It was 11 a.m. And so Graymere had a 9 a.m. worship service so that different preachers could come, could preach here, and then go preach to their 11 a.m. worship service. And as John mentioned, he said that kind of caused a stir in the community, that you would have a congregation meeting at a time other than 11 a.m. you know, was just, well, I don't know about that. You know, that's not, we always meet at 11. That's the time that we do it. And how could you do it here at 9? In fact, I thought it was interesting that the ways in the history of this congregation, he pointed out having the first congregation in the area to have a youth minister and an education minister and a senior adult minister. This idea of wanting to serve God and figure out ways to do it, even if it hadn't really been done in the area before. I kind of thought about what's happening now with our Into the City ministry this week. I thought about ways in which we've tried to adjust what's happening on Wednesday nights to reach a community that we weren't connecting with. And maybe the seeds that are planted and the connections that are made over the next few months and years as we prayerfully work and prayerfully serve, who knows what that could grow into? When we're seeking to do things maybe in ways we hadn't done before because we want to reach those around us. But it's easy sometimes to let sort of my own preconceived notions sort of slide in. You know, James talks about that in James chapter 2. When you have a congregation of the church that was meeting there, and he says, you know, what could happen is you could have someone come in the assembly who's dressed very wealthy. Someone your culture tells you is important, and you give him the best seat. But if someone comes in who doesn't look that way, who looks and is dressed differently, you sort of say, well, here, you can sit at my feet. Here, you can sit on the footstool. James says, you're treating people based on how they look. That's not right. But it was human tendency, right? It was the tendency of man to do that. Is it possible we face that tendency sometimes? To judge by appearances? You know, I heard an old story years ago that I thought really brings this particular point home. It was described that a young man came into a worship service. He was having a rough time in his house, came from a rough family situation. Because of that, he didn't know much about church, and he certainly didn't know that on Sunday mornings when you walked into church, you were supposed to be dressed up, and he didn't really have any dressy clothes to begin with. And so he walked in, and he was wearing what he had on, and he sat in the service and kind of was trying to figure out what was going on. And at the end of it, there was another member of the congregation that came up to him. And she was very upset that he would walk into the church building not dressed up, that he would walk in looking like he is. And she said, I hope you never come in this church building again dressed like that. And as he left, he thought to himself, I'll never come to this church building again. And he didn't. It's an extreme example. But isn't it a reminder that sometimes our own preconceived notions of what needs to happen might miss the point of a soul that needs to be reached? So I need to be very careful. I'm always going to hold on to God's commands. That's non-negotiable. But if there's something that's more on the human opinion level, maybe I need to take a step back and say, is there a soul that needs to be reached here? Is there a better way to address something that needs to be addressed? It could be easy for me to miss the point because of my own opinions, my own tendency to want what I want. It's harder and more challenging to say, what does God want? It's easier for me to look at the religious world around me and say, well, they're relying too much on tradition, and they're too focused on tradition. That's kind of easy for me to do. It's hard for me to examine my own life. But as Christians, we're called to do what's challenging. It could be possible for me to miss the point of discipleship, of following God, of really wanting to grow. And it could be possible for me to say, well, here's how the world says Christians should act, and here's how the world says Christians should grow, and I think being a Christian means that I'm going to be happy. And I think being a Christian means that God's laws are designed primarily to make me happy on earth. If I do that, I could be missing the point. It's worth it to step back and say, have I seen the Lord? Am I looking at His commands and what He wants? They missed the point of the Sabbath. They missed the Lord of the Sabbath. They missed the point of the healing. They missed the Lord of the healing. I don't want to miss what I see in God's Word. And so I've always got to be sifting through, holding on, what is a commandment of God and what is something that I can adjust because it's not directly from Him. You know, there's an old story you may have heard, kind of a joke, I guess, about a man who lived in a big city. He had one of those long fluorescent light bulbs in his office that kept blinking and it wouldn't work. And so he got so upset, he he was tired of waiting on the office to fix it, and so he went to the hardware store. He got the right size bulb. He didn't have a car. He lived in a big city, so he got on the subway, took that with him, got off and went in and got the bulbs changed out. Then at the end of his work day, he had this long bulb. He didn't know where to throw it away, and so he had it with him, and he said, well, there's a dumpster near where I live. I'll just take it on the subway. And as he got on the car, it was more crowded as everybody was going home from work, and so he didn't really know what to do with it. He just kind of held it above his head. And as people walked in, you know what happened. They reached up and they held on to it too, because it was crowded and they were looking for a place to hold on. And so he started asking himself the question, what am I going to do when it gets to my stop and I've got to take this light bulb out? And more people kept coming, and some would get off and others would take their place. And finally, when it came to his stop, he realized what he could do. He just let go and walked out of the subway car and just wondered what would happen when they got to the end of their stop. There's nothing more disappointing than holding on to something and realizing, you know, maybe this really isn't grounded. Maybe this really isn't what I need to be holding on to. This morning, if there's anything in your life you've been holding on to, we could do it with tradition. We could do it with our own opinions. We could hold on to those more tightly than the Word of God. Can I encourage you this morning, if you're holding on to something you shouldn't be holding on to let it go? Because ultimately, at the end of the line, that's not going to give you the foundation that you need. Let's hold to what God says in His Word. What God says in His Word is that if I want to become a child of His, if I want to respond to the Lord that we've read about in Matthew chapter 12, I turn my life around. I confess Jesus as Lord. I put on Christ in baptism and I begin serving Him in His commandments. It may be that you need prayers. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, right after this worship service, you can go out these doors. There'd be a couple that would love to pray with you and for you. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.